Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to read your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us, and we just pray that you'll speak to us. Help us to hear what you want to say to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time I spoke was back in the summer, and I was talking about suffering that time, and that was mostly in response to what Ken and Don were going through. And my topic today is kind of continuing in that same line, but, well, not the same line exactly, but it's I was also inspired by Ken and Don's situation. And what I want to talk about was miracles, but not in the usual way that we expect. I'm not going to talk about it in the usual way that we would. First of all, when we talk about miracles, we often use that word pretty loosely. In this day and age, we might say, he scored that goal with 2 seconds left on the clock. It was a miracle. When something like that's not really a miracle, it comes down to timing and skill and talent and things like that, but certain things are by definition a miracle. And so what is a miracle? According to the Google machine, a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. So that sounds about right. And also, as I was looking into this topic of miracles, I discovered that there's kind of two extremes when it comes to belief in miracles. On one side, there's people that will say that God certainly has the power to do miracles, but in this day and age, for the most part, he does not, and that miracles were for Bible times. And it's interesting when you look at the Bible, the miracles in the Bible, they fit most of them into kind of three different time periods. There's Moses and Joshua, and then Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and the apostles. And so the people on that side will say that all these miracles were done so that God could authenticate the ministry of these people, and people would believe that these men were speaking for God and doing his will because of these miraculous signs. So that's one side. And on the other side, there are those who believe that miracles are an everyday event and that God will do for us whatever we ask him to do in faith. That's kind of the other extreme. So when I think about what I believe, I land kind of somewhere in the middle, in between the two. I think what the first group on this side, what they overlook is what I'd call the miracle of salvation and regeneration. As the song says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So every time someone repents and receives salvation, that is by definition a miracle. And that's a miracle that God does every day. He's still in the business of doing those miracles. I'm sure we've all read stories about the amazing conversions that have taken place. Some of us maybe know people, some of us maybe are those people, but wretched, miserable sinners that receive salvation and their lives are transformed, and that's not something that can be done by willpower or good intentions, but that takes the power of God. power of God working in someone's life. So that is a miracle. Now, back to the other group on this side, the struggle I have with that opinion is that there's so many times that I've prayed for a miracle, but I haven't seen it. And to be clear on that, I believe I've seen many, many miracles, but I'd say I'd call them small miracles. But it's the big ones that I don't often see, or I maybe never see. And so when I'm referring to those, I'm talking about physical healing for the most part. I'd say that's the time when we look for a miracle the most, is when someone has a diagnosis, the doctors have given up, and we realize that it's only God that can turn the situation around. So we pray for that miracle, and we don't often see it, don't see the outcome that we want. And so that's kind of where I wanted to go when I was looking at this topic, is not so much the miracles that God does, but the times that God doesn't do the miracle that we would like. And sort of a disclaimer, this is really for my own benefit, so you guys get to come along for the ride, but I was kind of just looking into this for my own reasons, and I'll share what I learned, I guess. But just thinking about times that God says no, or times that Jesus said no in the Bible. And there were so many times that people came to him with requests that he granted them. But there are actually times when Jesus said no to people. And those were the times that I was thinking about. And so there were a few that came to mind immediately once I started thinking about it. And the first one I want to share is from Matthew chapter 12. Beginning from verse 38 up to 42, Matthew 12, says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, but they asked for the wrong reasons. They wanted him to perform for them, though it wouldn't have changed their hearts. Their hearts were hard. I think their minds were made up, but they asked him to perform, but for the wrong reasons. Jesus refused to perform for them. Another example, we just turn over to Matthew 13, verses 54 to 58. It says, "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now we did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the people of Nazareth didn't take Jesus seriously because he'd grown up there. They'd known him for a good part of his life. He was an ordinary person as far as they were concerned. They couldn't believe he was anything else. They didn't believe in him, so he didn't help them. If we turn over to Matthew 20, I will read from verse 20 to 28. Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." James and John were seeking their own glory. Jesus said he could not grant their request because it wasn't his to give. And then after that, he gave them a lesson on humility and serving. I think if Jesus, even if he could have granted their request, it seems unlikely that he would have, because it went against everything he believed about humility. The fourth example, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 9. This is Paul speaking. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul has had these amazing experiences in his ministry, miracles, but also revelations of heaven and of Jesus, and if he was human, those things might tend to cause him to be prideful. So in order to keep him humble, the Lord allowed him to receive this thorn, whatever it was, physical thing or maybe a person. Some opponent in the Corinthian church, we don't really know, but whatever it was, he asked the Lord to take it away, but the Lord refused and allowed it to remain in order for Paul to be kept humble. The last example that we'll look at, going back to Matthew again, it is chapter 26. As always, the best example is Jesus himself. Matthew 26, and we'll read 36 to 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was fully aware of what was waiting for him, the suffering and death. And he made his request to the Father, but at the same time, he was also completely surrendered to the Father's will for him in this situation. So, thinking, how did Jesus respond in these five situations? In the first one, he rebuked the Pharisees, and he left Nazareth. He corrected the two brothers. He humbled Paul, and he himself obeyed the Father. Total surrender to the will of God. So after reading all these and considering the conclusion I came to, at times when God doesn't grant my request, maybe I should examine my motives. What are my reasons for making this request? Am I asking in doubt or unbelief? Am I asking for my own glory or my own comfort? Am I being prideful? Am I willing to accept God's will, though I don't like it or I don't understand it? Thinking about God's miraculous power, I don't believe it's a question of can God do it. I believe without a doubt that the God who created the universe and everything in it has the power to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, but not can he do it, but will he do it? And that the answer is sort of in the question, will he do it? Will he? What is his will? And am I willing to accept his will? I hope so, when the time comes. That's what I wanted to share. I guess I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are great and powerful, worthy of worship. We thank you for your word and these examples. And we pray that you would increase our faith and our trust in you, Lord. And that you'd give us the grace to accept your will, even when we don't understand it, we don't like it. Help us to trust you and to draw closer to you in good times and bad. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.